all right. Just felt like I might ought to give an open door in case somebody had something on their heart. This morning's message was not real inspiring, and tonight's not going to be either. So if he's going to praise him, he should have. Amen. But seriously, I'm glad he's good. He's good all the time. Amen. And I'm glad he is. But I got a burden on my heart, the scripture, the thought that God's got on me. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 1. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but most of it. So if you'll hang with us. Lengthy reading. There's one verse I want to zero in on, but it's important, I believe, that we see the context. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." There we go. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect." We can stop right there and shout a while. "For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about and instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, and fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat, and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see that what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy, and those which are not a people. I will provoke them with anger, or to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of their dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man
and the virgin, the suckling also with a man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel. Therefore, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. I'm going to stop right there. And what the text that I read to you is what's known as the Song of Moses. As a matter of fact, if you look back at verse number 30 of the chapter before, chapter 31, the last verse, and Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. He talks about Israel and talks about Israel when God found them, God led them, God made them into a great nation, and then they rebelled on God. They waxed fat. In other words, they got wealthy, and they turned their back on God. And God said, oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they would consider their latter end. He's talking about eternity. Think about death. Think about eternity is what he's talking about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please?
My gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day, dear Lord. We give thanks for the privilege of coming into thy house and worshiping.
Yes.
We thank you for the reading of thy word. Dear Lord, give it the madness to the words to say.
Help us, Lord, yes.
Message that you would have us to hear from this scripture, dear Lord. Dear Lord, I ask to be with the ones that's on the beds of affliction. Lead us, comfort them, and be with them, dear Lord. Handle it in the way that thou seest fit. Dear Lord, be with the ones that are traveling this week. Lead and guide and direct. Oh, Lord, I ask you to meet the needs of the church, dear Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Meet the needs of the radio station.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, watch over us and care for us. Keep us in love and care. Lead and direct in all things. We pray these things in our holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. As I said, the text that I used for today's message, tonight's message, is Moses' song that he sang to the people of Israel. He warned them of their wicked ways. He warned them of certain judgment that was to come because of their sin. He spoke to them of how good God had been to Israel. Matter of fact, started out there in the first few verses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. And talks about his doctrine and how good it is to fallen down. But he says in verse number 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Our God is a great God. Amen. And so Moses in this song is speaking about how good God had been, particularly to Israel. Deuteronomy is the rehearsing of the law. It's the second given. That's the idea. God gave the law in the book of Exodus, and as they were beginning their wilderness journey, and then as they're coming to the end of that wilderness journey, God had Moses rehearse the law to them again before they entered into Canaan land. And that's what Deuteronomy is a rehearsal of the law of God to Israel. And so he spoke about how good God had been to Israel, and yet how that they had rebelled against his goodness and had piqued his jealousy and his anger. And God speaks about his anger being a fire kindled. Look at verse 22 of chapter 32. Verse 22, and that's where my text is going to be. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. So he said there's a fire kindled in God's anger, and he said that fire's going to burn to the lowest hell. I want to preach tonight on this thought, the truth about hell. The truth about hell. This is the first mention of hell in the King James Bible. It's the first time the word is used. It's used 54 times, that particular word is used in our Bible, but this is the first time. And I think 54 times in only 66 books, there's really quite a few. I know there's a lot of words, there's a lot of doctrines, there's a lot of teaching, but it just seems to me like God did have quite a bit to say about hell, and I just wonder why there's not more said about it in the pulpit. I wonder why there's not more said about it maybe over the radio or over the television airwaves. Why preachers are not saying more about it. Why parents are not saying more about it. Why politicians are not saying something about it. Amen. Why that just people in the pew of the church are not saying something about the truth that God said. Preachers and teachers ought to be telling people how to avoid that place called hell. Amen. Now, I believe I know one reason why not much is said about it. Natural-minded man would rather not think about it. If you don't think about it, you don't talk about it. And maybe they don't talk about it because they'd rather not think about it and wish it were not a reality. But it is a reality, and therefore people ought to be warned of that place. Amen. It seems to me that our modern religions want to paint a picture of our Lord Jesus being such a wimp that he's just begging for somebody to be his friend. That's not the Lord God that's in the King James Bible. Our Lord is a loving person. He is, God is love. I understand that. Amen. But Jesus is not just somebody that does wonderful things for people. Thank God he does that. As a matter of fact, our favorite attribute about God is love. But that's not all there is about God. It seems like we never preach about God's holiness. There's not much said about God's jealousy. There's not much said about God's anger. There's not much said about the fact God's going to judge this world in righteousness. Amen. And although the doctrine of hell is not glamorous, it's true. And since it's true, we need to say something about it. Amen. And so by way of introduction, I wrote down four reasons why I believe preachers ought to preach on hell and why people ought to think about it. And then I'll get to my message about the truth of hell. And I'll not be long. But four reasons why preachers ought to preach about it, we ought to think about it. Number one, the truth about hell is a scary thing. It's a scary thing. Hearing preaching about hell might shock somebody out of their slumber. It seems to me like that the devil has rocked people to sleep in our churches today, that nothing shocks us, nothing surprises us, and there's really, we hear all this talk about catastrophe, 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 and it's as if it never happens, and we think it never will. But preaching on hell might shock somebody out of that slumber and cause them to look to Christ for salvation. Amen. It might shock someone who's hiding behind a false profession to come clean and come to God and get the goods, so they don't have to go to hell. Amen. Secondly, the preaching of the truth about hell, I believe, is a deterrent to keep people from committing sin. Not just going to hell, but to keep them from committing sin. You see, when somebody is reminded of the justness of God, when we're reminded of the holiness of God, and we remember that He's watching us, He made us, He has authority over us. He's watching us. And it might cause us to stop doing some of the things we were doing or not do some of the things we might have done if we remember there's a holy God in heaven that's going to judge every sin. Amen. Thirdly, I believe we need to preach about hell because warning sinners about eternal judgment and eternal punishment might cause them to turn to Christ. Sinners need to be saved. Amen. And then number four, reminding saints about hell might cause us to earnestly pray for our loved ones and earnestly seek their conversion. Amen. Amen. Now here's what I believe. I'm convinced that people develop a belief system based on what they hear. They develop a belief system based on what is preached. Amen. If somebody were to say, what do you believe at Island Ford Baptist Church? It wouldn't be uncommon for people to say something like this. Well, we believe what our preacher preaches. Amen. But why do you believe what he preaches? You ought to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so or not. Amen. But if that preacher never preaches on hell, then are you going to believe in hell? Are you going to believe that it's literal? Or are you going to think, well, maybe it's not as true. Maybe it's not as important. Maybe it's not as needful to be preached on as we have thought that it was if it's never mentioned from the pulpit. Therefore, it needs to be mentioned again and again. Amen. And so, I'm just going to be honest with you. And I've been here almost 2 years now. This is my first message just on the subject of hell. First time I preached on it in these 2 years, I believe. But as I preach on it, I don't just want to throw it out there. I don't want to just cover the subject because I feel like it needs to be covered. I want you to pray that as I preach it, that God in heaven might, if it be permitted, to send an angel to scoop maybe a shovel full of hell and send it down each aisle of the church and help us to smell the smoke and feel the flame and hear the screams and get concerned about souls dying in their sin and going to a literal burning hell. Amen. Now, there's no way to cover this subject in one sermon, but I'll just touch on some things. As I said, I'll not be long. You've heard sermons on hell, I know, numbers of times. And you know the doctrine, but I believe it's good for us to be reminded of. First of all, I want to say this. This is just a topical message. Number one, hell is a necessity. Hell is a necessity. Some people seem to think that because God's mercy and His grace and His love are so much that there's no need for anybody to ever be punished for the wrongs that they have done. And some people say that God's so good, surely He wouldn't send people to hell. But can I say to you that God's holiness requires being justified? God's holiness, amen, God's holiness requires that sin must be punished, amen. Mr. Trump said at the convention that we live in a land of laws, and he's right, by the way, that the only way to have a productive society, the only way to have a prosperous society, the only way to have a safe society is to have a society where people obey the laws. I say amen to that. But we need to be reminded, and I go back to the message this morning, we need to be reminded that God judges sin. It's not man that makes the laws. God made the laws. God's the lawgiver, and He set the laws up. Amen. And when we go against them, we become lawbreakers. And we need to be reminded there is a God in heaven that judges every sin. Amen. God's holiness requires sin must be punished. God's righteousness requires sin must be punished. Talk about God's mercy, grace, and love. That made it possible that Jesus Christ would come and taste death for every man, that men would not have to go to hell. Offers salvation through His sacrificial work, thank God. But those who reject the mercy of God, reject the grace of God, reject the law of God, the love of God, are bound to face the judgment of Almighty God. Amen. Most people, by the way, have a distorted view as really how awful sin is. Amen. Most people have a distorted view as to how bad sin is. They also have a distorted view of how glorious God is. They have a distorted view of how good God is. God is so holy that He cannot allow sin in His presence. We looked at Habakkuk this morning. Look there again, if you will. We looked at chapter 3 of the little book of Habakkuk this morning. Today, I want you to look at chapter 1. Just a verse, just really a part of the verse that I want to point out to you. I'm just saying God is the rightful ruler of the world. He's not running for election. He's God. Amen. He doesn't need your vote or your approval. He's God. You say, I don't like His laws. It doesn't matter. He's God. He's the one who made the laws. Like them or not. I mean, that's just the way it is. Amen. He's God. He's the rightful ruler of the world. He created it, but He not only created it, He bought it back. We use the word redeemed. He bought it back from Satan when it had been sold in sin. God bought us back, thank God, the world. And He has the right to rule the world and to rule you and I. Amen. Amen. Habakkuk chapter number 1 and verse number 13. There it is. Chapter 1 verse 13. That first phrase. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. I'll finish reading the verse, but that's the part I want you to see. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk said, God, you're so holy, you can't even bear to look on men in their sin. Listen, if things people are doing make you and I ashamed, don't you know it grieves a holy God in heaven that's much more pure than we are, much more holy than we are, much more righteous than we are. Amen. Amen. If I could use it this way, He's much more straight than we are. And yet, evil's in the world. God must be angry with the wicked every day. I know He is. Amen. I was going down that line talking about God having the right to rule the world. He bought it. He made it. Then He bought it back with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's hill. But when men reject God's rule, they are guilty. Listen to me. They are guilty of trampling underfoot the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are guilty of trampling underfoot and counting it as an unclean thing. No wonder God is angry with the wicked every day. There is a truth about hell. Hell is a necessity. Amen. I'll say sin is not a trivial thing. It's not something to toy with. It's not something to play with. I started dealing with that Wednesday night in looking at 1 John and the power of sin. Even now, after you're saved by the grace of God, you can't play with sin. Sin's a destructive thing. But when I think about sin, sin is a treasonous, heinous, grievous thing for us to fool around with. Amen. In a sense, when we choose to go our own way, when we choose to have our own will, we choose to say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do it my way. We are in one sense guilty of trying to pull God down off the throne and exalt our will to the throne or exalt ourselves to the throne. And just as sure as God threw Lucifer out of heaven for trying to do that same thing, He'll send people to hell for trying to drag God off His throne and put themselves on the throne. God judged Lucifer. Hell's a necessity. He's going to judge all those that follow Him. Amen. Romans chapter number 12, verse 19. You don't have to turn. The Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Hell is a necessity because God's going to judge sin. Amen. Secondly, let me say hell is a nasty place. It's a necessity. It was a nasty place. I believe that hell is God's garbage pit, if I could say it that way. God's garbage pit. God casts off all the dregs of wickedness, the refuse of this world, into a place called hell. If you've ever been, today we don't call them garbage pits, we call them landfills. It sounds real nice. Or sanitation dumps. We make them sound real nice. But you've probably been to them. You've probably been, and maybe, I don't know how it is here in Kentucky. I haven't been to one in Kentucky, but I've been to them in North Carolina. And where we lived, it wasn't all that far to where they'd started one a few years ago. It already stinks. I mean, you can just drive by almost and smell it on a hot day. Amen. But when you have to go out there to take that stuff, you've got the stench, you've got the sights, you've got everything that goes along with that. I'm telling you, hell is a nasty, dirty, filthy place. Amen. I believe in hell there's scenes of decay and rot. I believe in hell there's stenches and scenes of infinite judgment. In hell, three things I want to point out about, or four things about hell being a nasty place, just describing hell from the Bible. First of all, hell is a place of fire. It's a place of fire. If you want to look in Mark chapter 9, we'll see that very easily. Mark chapter number 9, the words of our Lord Jesus. I know some men have made statements that they don't believe there's fire in hell. Our Lord Jesus said there was. I'll take Jesus as the truth and them men as liars. Amen. Jesus said there was fire in hell. Mark chapter number 9. Probably very familiar to you. Verse 43 through 48. Six verses and six times. One for each verse. He uses the word fire. in relation to hell. Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 43. The Bible says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter in, enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." In our text that we read, first of all, in Deuteronomy 32, God said there's a fire kindled in His anger. And He's talking about it burning to the lowest hell. So the first mention of hell in the King James Bible talks about fire and judgment and burning to the lowest. It's a low place that we see there. So hell is a place of fire. Years ago, when they had city dumps and places of refuge, they burned that filth. They burned it because the burning purifies. The burning keeps down some of the stench. The burning takes care of some stuff, produces ashes. It doesn't just pile up and pile up and pile up. And so they burn those things. And I believe our Lord is using that illustration for us that when people reject God and people die without God, people die in their sins, they are now, they're not a treasure, they are trash, and they're headed to the garbage pit, and they're going to burn and burn forever. Amen. But when you think about that burning, those scenes of the smoke, those scenes of the fire, is something that's not very pleasant, but actually it's very scary. Amen. Hell's a place of fire. Number two, hell's a place of torment. It's a place of torment. You remember the account our Lord gave of the rich man and Lazarus? Not a parable. It's an account, a true story. And I know it's not a parable, one, because the Lord would have told us if it was a parable. He didn't call it a parable. And then He called a man's name in it. He doesn't call personal names in parables, but He talks about Lazarus. He doesn't call the rich man's name. You say, why didn't He call the rich man's name? Well, there's a lot of reasons perhaps, but I believe this. He can honestly look that rich man in the eyes on the day of judgment and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The Bible talks about the wicked, his name shall rot. That's what the Bible talks about. And I believe in hell you lose your identity. People say, well, I'll just party with my friends in hell. There may be people that were your friends on earth that go to hell. And you may go to hell with them, but you'll not be friends when you get to hell. Friendship is a pleasant thing. How can you imagine that there'd be that pleasantry in a place called hell? Amen. Hell's a place of torment. Talking about that rich man, Luke 16:23, the Bible says that in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Listen, when our enemy capture an American soldier or they capture somebody in their way, they torture them. That's what torments are, by the way. It is torture. It's pain. It seems like it's useless. It's meaningless. And there's no promise that it'll ever stop. And there's just torture and torment. That's what hell's going to be like. Hell's a place of fire. Hell's a place of torment. Talk about being a nasty place. Hell's a place, number three, of screaming and crying. I don't know about you. I really don't like to be around people that cry a lot. It makes me cry. I'm tender-hearted. You know, might not believe that. But in a sense, I'm tender-hearted. And if I see somebody start crying, it'll cause tears to come to my eyes. But there's one thing. I can stand crying much better than I can stand screaming. I remember some years ago, Melissa was in the hospital, spent a few days there. They were running tests, trying to find some things. This is when I think our children were small. They may have been before we had children. I don't remember, but it was early on. She spent a few days in the hospital. I think it's after we had some children. But next door to her was a woman who was out of her mind. And Melissa will remember it. That woman screamed day and night. I mean, it really wasn't a scream. It you know, there's different levels of scream. It was more like it's just moan and groan and holler all night. Oh! She'd do something like that. Help me! They're trying to kill me! And just on and on, things like that all day and all night. And just count. Listen, hell's a place that'll never stop. But it won't just be moaning and groaning. It'll be literal screams. Frightened screams. Frightened and painful screams. You've seen people, when they get hurt real bad, they let out a scream. That's what hell's going to be like. Matter of fact, we can see that. Look back in Matthew. If you're still in Mark, you can turn back just a few pages. Matthew 13. Our Lord says something about that. Matthew 13, verse 41. Through 42, Matthew 13, 41. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That wailing is that idea of just moaning and groaning and screaming and crying. But He said it's not only going to be that bad. He said it's going to be so bad they're going to gnaw on each other for pain. I've seen people hurt so bad that they bite their thumb or bite their hand. As a matter of fact, I've done it. And been hurt so bad that you just bite down on something and it seemed to relieve a little bit of pain. Amen. But I'm telling you, when you get there, they'll be in so much pain they'll gnaw on each other, gnashing of teeth, He said. Amen. There won't but be anybody there patting you on the back. There won't be anybody there rubbing you on the head. There won't be anybody there saying kind words. If you did see somebody there, they'd gnaw on you if they get a chance. It's a wicked, nasty place. I'm talking about hell. And then the fourth thing about the nastiness of hell, it's a place of darkness. Matthew 22, place of darkness. There's other verses I could have used and shown you these. I don't think I need to do just a Bible study of it, just point out these things. But hell is such an awful place that not only will God's grace be a stranger to hell, but even light will be a stranger to hell. Light will not enter there. It's a place of utter darkness. Matter of fact, so utterly dark that God called it outer darkness. This Matthew 22 gives Christ's parable of the guest without the wedding garment on. Here's what He describes hell as. Look at verse 13. Chapter 22, verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. That talked about the darkness that's there. So dark. No light of hope. No ray of hope. No glimmer of hope. Just outer darkness, total darkness in hell. 2 Peter, turn there if you will. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. He's talking about the judgment waiting on those fallen angels. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, look at this phrase, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. These things, I believe, describe a place that is so bad that I don't have the words to describe it to you. We hear it, and we need sometimes we need to have a picture sort of painted in our mind. But I'm afraid our society has had such a diet of horror stories, movies, and the things that goes along with that, and books, and all that goes along with that, that these things are not shocking to us because we know that those horror stories are fake. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, friend, devils, demons, whatever you want to call them, they're real. Yeah. And hell is real. There's the truth about hell. Hell's such an awful place that I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go there. But sadly, some of my friends, maybe even some of my family, may go there if they don't get saved. Hell, look at Revelation chapter 20. Hell not only is a necessity. Hell is a nasty place. But here's, I'd say the worst thing about hell is that hell is never ending. Never ending. Now, well, let me just read you the text, what the Bible says. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now we know that literally, when I say hell is forever, literally hell is like the county jail. It's where people go until judgment day. After judgment day, according to the scriptures, Revelation tells it plainly, God's going to bring death and hell to God's judgment throne. And then those there, their names not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And death and hell are going to not only deliver up the dead, but be cast into the lake of fire. So you might say hell has a little reprieve when they're standing before the judgment seat of, or before the judgment throne of God. But I don't believe that'll be any reprieve. I believe even while they're standing there, they'll be screaming. Even while they're standing there, they'll be tormented. Even while they're standing there, because they know that they're not getting out and getting some hope. They're headed to that lake of fire which will burn forever and forever, day and night. And they'll scream day and night forever and ever and be no relief and no release from that awful place. He said when the devil gets there, the beast and the false prophet will already be there. They're not there now. He uses this in the present tense because John saw it as if it's happening right then. The beast and the false prophet will be cast into hell when our Lord comes again. Amen. In the Revelation. And then after that judgment time, all these, Satan and the rest of them, are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Satan's not going to be sitting on a throne in hell. He's going to be suffering just like the rest of sinners. Just like every other rebel. Amen. He's going to be suffering the judgment of God. Look to Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 10. Revelation 14, verse number 10 and 11. Now he's talking about judgment. My goodness, judgment. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Amen. Again, I'm just reminding you that God, our Lord, said this place called hell is a place that lasts forever and ever. The smoke of their torment rises up day and night. They're screaming day and night. They're suffering day and night. They're tormented day and night. Hell goes on and on and on forever and forever. Amen. You remember what our Lord said there in Mark 9:44? I read it to you. Where their worm dieth not, neither is the fire quenched. Or, and the fire is not quenched. No let up. Not only don't turn it off, it's never turned down. The pressure is on forever and ever. Turn back one more to Matthew chapter 25 and I'll be done. Matthew 25. You say, preacher, why are you preaching on hell tonight? Well, be honest with you, only because I felt like I needed to. I'd rather not. Be honest with you, after what I preached this morning, I'd rather come in here and shout about the fact that we're on the winning side. But there's a lot of people not on the winning side, and they need to be warned that judgment's coming. The last verse of verse 25, chapter 25, the last verse, verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. There's two places. There's a truth about hell. There's also a truth about heaven. Amen. We hear so much about heaven, and it's almost like everybody thinks that's where they're going. They're going to go right in their drinking, right into heaven. They're going to go right in their sin, right into heaven. Listen, that's not how it's going to work. You're wallowing in your sin. You're enjoying your sin. You're living in your rebellion. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell in your sin. But God can cleanse you from your sin. God can save you from your sin. Amen. And make a new creature out of you and put you in His family. Bring you out of darkness into light. Amen. My son told me about hearing a man preach recently in a tent meeting. And said that he was preaching a message to sinners. And he made this statement. He said, I know that preachers through the years have taken 2 Chronicles 7, 5, 17 to say that there's a radical change when you get saved. He said, I don't believe that. He said, I was only 4 years old when God saved me. And he said, how could I have changed radically when I was only 4 years old? Here's what Daniel said, Daddy, I didn't believe that. I said, I don't believe it either, Daniel. I don't believe a word of it. For a man to stand up and say that Bible's not right based on his experience tells me his experience ain't right based on that Bible. Amen. It's not that the Bible's wrong and his experience is the judge. His experience is wrong. The Bible's the judge. Amen. But here's what I believe. I believe if God saved somebody when he's born, God saved me when I was 8, dealt with me when I was 7. So just a little boy, I hadn't done a lot of things, but there was a radical change. How can you go from darkness into light and not be a radical change? How can you go from death unto life and it not be a radical change? That is a radical change. Made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. He can do the same for anybody listening in the sound of my voice. If the Holy Ghost deals with them. Amen. If the Holy Ghost is dealing with you, you can call on the Lord. He won't turn you aside. He won't mock you. He won't laugh at you. He'll accept you. Amen. If He's dealing with you about your soul. I'm going to ask the question, are you saved? Are you ready to die and face eternity? Are you ready to think about your latter end? As Moses talked about the nation of Israel. It's heaven or it's hell. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for allowing us to stand and preach again, even though the subject's not grand. I'm glad, Lord, You saved me from hell. I'm glad I heard about it. As a boy, I learned and knew that it was real, believed that it was beneath my feet, believed that I'd go there if I didn't call on the Lord. And Lord, I believe I'd be there today if You hadn't saved me. I thank You for Your grace. But Lord, there's people wandering up and down the streets of our cities. There's people walking up and down the hills and valleys of our neighborhoods that never think about the reality of hell. They never think about the latter end, where they're going to spend eternity. Whether it be around the throne singing and shouting for eternity, or in the lake of fire burning and screaming through eternity. Father, I pray You'd waken someone this evening. Father, I pray You'd awaken us to the danger of our loved ones. Help us, dear God, to pray more zealous than we ever have for the salvation of our loved ones. Help us, Lord, be concerned to the point that if we got an opportunity, we'd say something to them about the danger or the way they're living, where they're going, the fact they got to think about their latter end. Lord, I pray work in this invitation according to Thy will. Get the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we do, if you need to come, obey the Lord while we sing. Page 58, the Lord spoke to you, just obey Him.